The following is a teaching message from the chapel in Te Aritu. For more information about the chapel, please visit www.thechapel.org.nz.
Last Sunday, as we returned to our journey through Genesis, Jacob had arrived in Paddan Aram. He had travelled 725 kilometres to escape his brother's anger and to find a wife. And as the narrative ended last week, Rachel has reported Jacob's arrival to her father, Laban. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. And then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." And so now we pick up the story this morning in the second half of verse 14. And Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month. Well, after Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I will work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all of the people to the place of the place and gave a feast. When evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpah as his daughter's to his daughter as an attendant. And when morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replied, "It's not our custom. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then you will have the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. It's quite the story. In verse 16, we're told that Laban had two daughters. Rachel is the younger, and we were introduced to her last week as she arrived tending Laban's flocks. And we're told this morning that Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Her older sister Leah, on the other hand, we're told had weak eyes. And so my sense of humour comes to play a little bit, and it's like she had weak eyes, so should have gone to Specsavers. Certainly the contrast between Leah with her weak eyes and Rachel with her lovely figure and beauty suggested that weak eyes was a comment on how unattractive she was. However, the King James actually says she had tender eyes. The word used in the original Hebrew can be translated tender, soft, weak, delicate, timid, causing some to suggest that she didn't have the same sparkle in her eyes as her younger sister. This whole idea that the eyes are the window of the soul suggests that maybe Leah was simply more reserved, more of a timid disposition. And so Rachel's attractiveness may have been more than just physical. Whatever the case, Rachel had captured Jacob's heart. And so we are told that Jacob was in love with Rachel. And when Laban asked Jacob to stay on and work for him, and he asked Jacob how he would like to be paid, it seems that Jacob was quick to reply, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. In this one verse, we have 7 years pass. And we're told that they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. And part of me is going, oh, please. Seriously? Can you think back to where you were on the 10th of March 2017? 7 years ago. I can't remember exactly what I was doing that day, but in September of that year, I spent some time with these lovely people in Thailand, visiting them in Chiang Mai. Think back over all that has happened since then. Think back over everything that has happened in your life in the last 7 years. The highs, the lows, the good times and the bad. Now, can you think of anything that might make everything in your life these last 7 years? Can you think of anything that would make those 7 years seem like just a few days? This is not he loved Rachel so much that the first 7 years with her just flew by. He wasn't with Rachel. He was waiting for Rachel. He was waiting to be with her for 7 years. That's more than 2,500 days of work looking after Laban's sheep. More than 2,500 days of waiting for the one thing he wanted most. Talk about the watched pot never boils. People complain about waiting 20 minutes to get off the peninsula. I try to think, have I ever wanted anything so much? Have I ever been prepared to wait for anything that long? And if there's anything that even comes close, anything that I've ever wanted that much and waited that long for, I usually find that the longer I have to wait, the more the time drags. It doesn't just seem to go like a few days. At least it doesn't at the time. But looking back, sometimes standing in the moment when everything you've waited for is here, someone might say it was worth waiting for. Maybe the writer in this story is simply saying that at this point in time, to finally be at that day made it all worthwhile. My mind went to the days when we were having our children. And you know, the pregnancy, you find out you're pregnant, and as the time goes on, the husband's fine, but the wife, it gets more and more uncomfortable. And then the labor begins, and the pain begins, and the longer the labor, and the more painful the labor. How many women in those moments go, I am never having another child? I wonder if that feeling persisted, how many of us wouldn't even be here? But you know, the baby is born and there's the smiles and the cuddles, and for most, or for many, that soon passes, and the joy of having a child, and there becomes an expectancy for another, at least for some. And anyway, so back in our story, the crowds gather to feast, and as Jacob goes to his tent that night and his new wife is brought to his tent, and he makes love to her for the first time, it was absolutely, totally worth it. Until as the sun rises, and that first light, you know, if you go on camping, as the sun comes up and the light starts to come through the walls of the tent, and he rolls over to greet his new wife, and he goes, Leah? Unless you understand his expectation, his anticipation of having waited 7 years to be married to Rachel, you cannot imagine his disappointment to wake and see Leah. Maybe disappointment is an understatement. He loved Rachel. He had longed so much to be with Rachel, and he wanted and worked for 7 years for this moment. And now Leah. And going to his uncle Laban, he says, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" I wonder if that moment he thought back to the way he himself had deceived his father, stealing both the birthright and the blessing from his older brother, taking from his older twin the inheritance and blessing that usually belonged to the firstborn. And now he too has been deceived, and he has received as his wife, Leah, the firstborn. Actually, if we look back to what Laban actually said, he never actually said that Jacob would get Rachel at the end of that 7 years. What he said was, "Yes, I will give you Rachel, and yes, you will work for her for 7 years." And so when Jacob accused Laban of deceiving him, he says, "Well, we have a protocol here. It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then I will give you the younger one in return for another 7 years' work." So he's still going to get Rachel, and he's just got another 7 years of work. And so Laban says the original promise still stands, and at the end of the bridal week I will give you Rachel as well, as you have suggested, and you can work for her further 7 years. You know, in one of those Discovery Bible questions, I think I talked about them last week, one of the questions is there an example to follow? And as I've said before, many times as we go through Genesis, the answer is no. Not in regard to deception, and nor in regard to two wives. But there is still so much to discover. And so last Sunday afternoon, I sat down and I read through this passage to set my thoughts towards this morning. And I thought, interesting story. What will my takeaway be? What will our takeaway be? And then about 2 o'clock, last Monday morning, just get the time, 2 o'clock last Monday morning, I found myself lying awake. Don't do it as much as I used to, but I did last Monday. And I'm thinking about last Sunday. I have been encouraged to see so many of the new people, to meet so many of the new people that God is bringing into this place. And last Sunday morning it was so good to look around the congregation and to hear some of the sharing and to hear the buzz of conversation. And as we gathered over lunch, it was a blessing to me to see so much food and the buzz of conversation continuing. And even as I watched the pack down, watching the children and young people moving chairs and rolling tables away, and it did my heart good. And then as I lay there, I did one of the things which is my habit to do, as I looked at my verse for the day on my Bible app. And it was this verse from Isaiah. And God says, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you." And then as I continued reading, "Then you will say in your heart, 'Who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? And I'm thinking that kind of described how I felt last Sunday. To see some that God is bringing back and others, it's like, God, where did these come from? And it is encouraging. And yet as I continue to read down that passage, I found myself declaring, but God, I didn't want to marry Leah. Now, to put that in context, we need to go back to our passage. His love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. It wasn't that Jacob didn't love Leah. I don't think she was unattractive. I just think she wasn't as attractive as Rachel. So I wasn't saying to God at 2 o'clock last Monday, I don't love this church congregation. I do. I most certainly do. And I love what God is doing in this place. And you won't see it all. I have this little app on my phone that bings when someone unlocks the building. And so as I was waking this morning, that went off and I'm going, and there's a lady who came here December last year, and she now has a key to the building, and she came in this building this morning, as she does many days of the week. She is not part of the church, but she came in about 6:30 this morning, left just after 7:30, and she just prays. She was looking for a place to pray. That's part of what God is doing in this place, and I love what God is doing in this place. But I said, God, I love Rachel more. I've often said I didn't come here to be the pastor. Being a pastor was only part of the package, part of the thing that God called me to. I believe he called and said we would grow more than a local church. We would have a much greater impact. Rather, we would have a kingdom impact here on the peninsula and beyond. My heart was for a disciple-making movement. This is my Leah, a local church which I love. And I love what God is doing here, but my Rachel is to see God somehow using us to have a far greater impact. And so the first Sunday of last month, we had Mark and Katrina here from Laos. And again, the story of how they connected. I'm hoping the first Sunday of next month to have a guy, Anthony, from Zambia, who's seeing God begin to do some stuff in Zambia. And we've got a part in that story. My Rachel is to see God do something well beyond what is happening here. Because I believe that's what God called me to. And then I sense God say, as Laban did, you have a Leah and she will be fruitful, but you will also have a Rachel and she will be even more fruitful. You know, there have been so many words of prophecy spoken over this place over so many years. Now, some you might be able to write off as just like, I'm not sure about that. But some of them have stood so solidly and have kept coming back time and time again. God wants to do some. What the oldest one that I know of goes back 39 years. And we have finally heard that word. And we have repented as we were called to in that word. And we have obeyed, and I believe that God is now honouring our obedience and his word. And I believe that is part of God bringing us here into a new season. But there have been other words more recently. Many have come from within this congregation. However, one that stands most firmly in my mind, those of you who remember David and Minica, their first Sunday in March of 2020. And it was the night before that I was at a training event in Waihee Beach. And as we prayed, this woman in front of me, as we finished praying, turned to me and she said, we've never really spoken. And then she gave me this visual picture, prophetic picture that God had I believe, for us. I didn't know her at all, but I know her through others and know that I would trust her not just to be making stuff up. I've said before, I'm naturally a skeptic, so I go, really? But God has given this picture of what he wants to do in this place. He wants to lead us out on the water. He wants to lead us out into a place we are not comfortable. And can I say, right now, I am not comfortable. What God is doing is not the work of our hands. It is not the work of our perseverance. It is the fruit, I believe, of our obedience and our surrender. We have listened, and when we have heard, we have sought to obey. And I am so pleased, so relieved to be able to go, this can only be God. And I am incredibly encouraged, and Bill mentioned it before. We don't hear it as much during this as what's God been saying in your life, but afterwards, during the week, hearing people talking and just saying, I really believe God's doing something significant here. We are still a long way from all that God wants to do in and through this place. However, I believe the early signs of harvest are here. And that makes me uncomfortable to say that, because it kind of feels wrong. But I'm saying it not because I want it to be. I'm saying it because I believe that's what God's laid on my heart. It's believe what I believe I'm hearing through so many. But this isn't about you and it's not about me. It is about our obedience, our availability. One of the things Bill's reminded me time and time again, and he spoke about it with that damn illustration. It's all sitting there. Everything God wants for us is sitting there. All it requires is for us to obey and get out of the way, to do what he says, and he will move. And so I'm reminded, what reportedly the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon, and in Psalm 127 verse 1 he says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. I've been a pastor for far too many years and I've tried too much in my own strength. But coming here was different. 9 years ago it was different. And so I've been past that 7-year mark and go, God, this is not what I came here for. And God said, this is only the beginning. And in John 15:5, Jesus declares, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you might bear much fruit. No, it says you will. You will. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's me. That's what I'm here for. I love this, but I believe God's called us for so much more than this. But that's me, that's us. What about you personally? What's your Rachel? What's the thing that God has promised you for? Promised to you? Promised for you? Prepared for you? Called you to? And you've woken up one morning and gone, oh, it's Leah. But it's okay, I'll settle for that. And God says, no, it's part of my plan. But don't settle for it. I have more. God's not finished with you any more than he's finished with me or with us. You know, one of the reasons I think God stands at that door, Jesus stands at that door and knocks, is because so many have become really comfortable on the other side. With our Leah, we're at home with Leah. We're comfortable with Leah. And God says, open the door. I've got so much more for you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Chapel in Te Atatū. For more information about the chapel, please visit www.thechapel.org.nz or email info@thechapel.org.nz.